Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Trevor McNulty continues our series of messages on the discourses of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. And now, here's Trevor.
So yesterday, I went out hunting, and we saw five birds, came home with zero. And the reason I bring this up is not because I have a terrible shot and you need to pray for me. It is because there is actually a good analogy here where, without me knowing it, my rifle scope was hit. And later when I checked it, I said, what is going on here? There was a mark on it. And it put it off. I'm not sure how much. But even if it's 1 degree off, when you're not sighted in properly, you will miss. Today and always, in trying to get sighted in on the Lord, on what His Word says and what it with him, what He's truly communicating through His Word. This morning, as we go through things, we're going to see how 1 degree or more will make a big difference. And we just need to be sighted in. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You for this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for speaking to us and through us and hopefully in us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that these are Your words, not mine, and that You'll just empower this church as a whole and the Christians in this city as a whole, that we can be all sighted in and encouraging each other in the ways in which You want us to go forward and to reach this city and beyond for the gospel message that You've brought, that You are the Christ, the Savior, and that we must surrender to You. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 10, 16 to 23 this morning. I'm just going to start off by reading that. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for My sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak, or for what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So sheep among wolves. That is different than later analogies in the scriptures of wolves in sheep's clothing. But sheep among wolves is more a warning of preparation for what we are going into and who we are in this circumstance. Sheep, when up against wolves, stand no chance. But the Lord gives us some instructions here as to how to behave, to give ourselves the chance to put forward His message the way that He wants us to. So if we see here in His instructions, when He says, the wolves are there to devour us, Jesus says to handle this situation, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So in those analogies, the wise as a serpent, the serpent can also, that also is connected to a cunningness, wisdom and cunningness. But what is meant by that? Well, the serpent in the garden was also described in that same way. And now Jesus is preparing his disciples and telling them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So Eve was deceived by the devil through the serpent with a cunning, skillfully worded tactics that were used by him to get her to follow what he wanted to happen in that garden, to go against the Lord in his commands. Now, in no way am I suggesting that we are to deceive people into believing in Christ. But what is being said here is that we are to be skillful. We are to be well trained. And that there's an element here of also the cunningness, the wisdom, the skillfulness is also not being tricked ourselves. Wise as a serpent and innocent as doves is the complete picture. It's not the one or just the other. It is the both. There is an element of self-protection in this wisdom that has to exist. And the imagery of the dove is the picture of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness that follows that in our lives, in our hearts, and in our witness and in our ministries. Everything in balance, the picture comes together with wisdom and the Holy Spirit and the harmlessness and the innocence. It is not deceptiveness, it is skillfulness of understanding the message and being able to relay the message and to be in focus and sighted in, so to speak. That, and if you notice, after the Garden of Gethsemane, no violence followed or came through the disciples. It was poured upon them, but they were not violent. Peter acted out in a violent act, struck off the ear, and was told no. And in here, that analogy of the dove, innocent as doves, it's also that Peter just didn't quite get that message yet, but he did later. And that we have to go out in nonviolent ways like sheep into the wolf den, and we have to understand where we are and what situation we're in and how to deal with that. And wisdom is how to deal with that. Stephen and Peter are prime examples of this cunning approach. A smart, sharp, and ready. Jesus was preparing them for the opposition that he knew the gospel message would bring upon them. That he knew that them preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah would be very unpopular. And that there would be times of great opposition, and that they'd have to, as was said last week by Jim, that they'd have to dust off their feet and leave that town, and that there'd be times where they'd have to stay and be guided by the Spirit as to what to say. And either if it was accepted or rejected, that the message would have to go forward in boldness, and if it was rejected, to take your cue and hit the road if it was possible. And but the key is being ready for the mission. We so often go out with good intentions to spread the word, but we either are ineffective or we get actually spiritually hurt ourselves because we're not prepared. We're not ready, and we end up getting faith possibly shaken and different things that injure us in our spiritual walks. If we head out into the battle not understanding it is a battle, it is no wonder we get mowed down. It is a battle. It is a spiritual battle, and we must be ready. And we must be well trained up in the defense of the gospel and in the Bible as a whole. And we must be well taught in the sensitivity of the Spirit to understand how that works, so that when we go out there in righteousness and not in self-righteousness. Wisdom mixed with innocence, what does that look like? The work of the gospel carries risk. Jesus totally knew that. And he knew it would be met with a brutal resistance. Now, I picked Peter and Stephen because they're some of the earliest recorded messages, sermons, or defenses of the gospel that we have recorded after Jesus was no longer with them and they were on their own. And we see the training put into action in these men. Stephen, to our best understanding, this was his first message or public defense. And wow, what a message. But it cost him his life. Peter escaped death for a while, but gladly took severe punishment to die a martyr later. But both men died as martyrs, and both men fully understood what they were getting into. But what did they have to say? And how did they say it is also very important. If you want to go to Acts 4, let's give you a second. We're going to be in verses 1 to 4 as well as 7 to 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed at proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now most of us would have stopped there. We answered the question. They said, "By whom are these? Did this miracle take place?" And okay, the question's answered. Typically, we would be done at that point. But not Peter. And why does he? We'll go on after and see why he goes on. But Peter goes on and says, "To whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other under the heaven given, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." That wasn't part of their question, but it's what they really needed to hear. And that is so important, that we come across people asking all sorts of questions, but not the right ones. Or they're beating around the bush for who knows why, maybe even the wrong reasons. But they need that wisdom and that Holy Spirit working in you as a Christian, as a disciple, should be present, that we see the real reasons, the real needs going on. And Peter saw that. He could have escaped the issues that would come, But he's like, no, it was by Jesus. And by the way, you crucified him, you killed him, you rejected him, you did all these things, and you need to pay attention to this. Because this is what is important. That the man standing before you who was crippled for, I believe it was 40 years, that's amazing, but that's not the reason. The reason is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. These signs and miracles and powers were prophesied as to being the sign of the Christ, and that is why they are happening. Also, look back in your history, because it also said you would reject him, you would kill him, and so on and so forth. But that is the real heart of what needed to be said. That they needed to understand that these signs were done because he is the Christ. And carrying on in Acts 4:23-31, it says, When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and the signs and the wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do we pray for boldness? We need to. If we look back at the passage in Matthew that we're given today, it says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Do we experience a hatred? Not based upon jerky actions and things we do, but because we are willing to cut to the heart of the issues and to penetrate the hearts for the gospel and the message that we are having it's stirring in our being, that we're meant to bring forward, that we are not meant to stuff down, but we are meant to be bold. We are meant to bring it forward, and we will be hated for it. So, are we praying for boldness? Are we actually being hated for bringing the gospel and the message forward? We should be. There should be people out there who are annoyed by us because we're bringing forth truth that they don't necessarily at this point want to hear. But we need to be bringing it forward. We cannot stay silent. We'll move forward to Acts 5. In verse 27, we'll pick it up and go through into chapter 6, it looks like verse 3, and then into 38:42. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by the people, stood up and gave orders to put the man outside for a little while. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took the advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and letting them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Remember, these are the earliest examples that we have of Jesus teaching them how to go about the business. May we pay attention to that. So when we preach with boldness of the Holy Spirit, does this describe us rejoicing for being counted worthy to suffer? Not ceasing to preach the truth no matter what the personal cost? The Bible and its truths are being systematically targeted and made a mockery of these days. From who Christ is, to sexuality, to sin, to basic truths, everything is under attack. Every topic is open season. We are, as Christ's disciples, to stand firm in the truth and seeking opportunities to share. This is the key. We have to actively seek those opportunities. So I mentioned Stephen earlier. Let's look at what his example was. So Stephen was elected as a disciple in a discipleship role initially to free up the main of the 12 to their preaching and teaching ministries so they could focus on those. And Stephen and the group of the others were more or less put in as disciples to serve tables and to take care of the hands-on physical needs. And that kind of gives us a good little background as to just how amazing what Stephen has to say is, as this is, that was what he was brought into discipleship for, was to serve tables and take care of physical needs. But yet, wow, what boldness, what wisdom. And the key is, where did that come from? So in Acts 6, 3 and 4, it tells us that Stephen was full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And that moving down, that it says that the freedmen and the Cenarics and the Alexandrians rose up to challenge Stephen, who was obviously working away and sharing and being so filled with the Lord, his passion and the message in private conversations and whatnot. But in verse 10, it says, as they came to challenge him, it says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they set up false witnesses and brought him before the council. The false witnesses said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and challenge the customs that Moses delivered us to. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face, and his face was like an angel. Stephen, true to the Lord's instructions to his disciples, was cunning, filled with the Spirit, innocent, and through 50 verses of his speech before the council, he walked them through the history of the Jewish people, from Abraham to Joseph, Moses, David to Solomon, and he was bringing it. But then all of a sudden, his tone changed. And I do encourage you, we just don't have time, to read the prior 50 verses in Acts 7. But at the end it says, we'll pick it up in Acts 7, 51 to 58. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they are enraged and ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And when they had cast him out of the city, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul." So sometimes we need to be willing to say the hard things. I can easily see that through the first 50 verses of Stephen's speech, that the Jewish people listening would have been tracking with him. Probably would have been nodding their heads saying, "Yep, yep," all the way through. "Yep, that's true, that's true, that happened. That's true, yeah, you're connecting a lot of dots here." And then all of a sudden, the switch. And the question is, well, why? And all of a sudden they wanted to kill him. But it's because the Holy Spirit, working through Stephen, illustrated to them and showed them that they had missed the entire point of their own history. And that 2,000 years later, after Stephen's been dead and gone, the Holy Spirit's still speaking to us through these passages. That we can still trace the history as to what the truth of it was. And that how they missed the point and they couldn't handle that, and they were ground their teeth and stoned him. But it's important to know that Jesus will give you the words. And there's been many times in my life personally where you're in situations and you don't even know how things came to the forefront of your mind, whether it's verses, passages, different things to say and to do. And now I know it's the Holy Spirit working, and that is the Holy Spirit definitely in you. We need to pray for that more and more and more, whether it's been hostile situations that have been put in, even way back, all the way back into high school days, where the three quarters of a cafeteria were staring me down with death glares as I was getting just attacked verbally by people who are anti-God, and they knew I was a Christian, so they were just targeting me, and the more and more people kept hearing it and learning and watching what was happening. And it was intense, but the Lord gave me the words. And years later, three people who were involved in that came to apologize for that, and that they understood. And one became a Christian. And absolutely. And I don't know the effects of the others. All I know is it was intense. And that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will give you the words. And may it never be us and our words, but that we have that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to just let go into cruise control, shall we say, and that just let the Lord be the one just using us as vessels, and that we're not in control. And I encourage us to just have moments where I'm sure we have different times in our lives where we all have similar experiences to this. That experience for me was a long time ago, and there's been some since. But we need to talk about it. We need to share those, and just as encouragement to ourselves and to others, that we just remind ourselves just to engage in the battle, engage in these conversations, engage and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, and to be just always present in our conversations, and to, when we get into a situation, to just silently just pray, Holy Spirit, take over. Be your words, not mine. Use this for your glory. So we look back into Matthew. It says, when they deliver you over, in verse 19 and 20, it says, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, or for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The work is the Lord's. We just need to be the willing vessels. But we must be ready as well, like the disciples, and do what we do, our study, do our preparation, understand the message, and accept the risks. That's a big key. Accept the risks that come along with it, with sharing it, and understanding that the reward far outweighs the consequence. And moving on into Matthew 10:21-22, it says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have put them to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And sadly, there's many places in the world, and we see that with the persecuted church every week, where this is actively happening. And those are only the stories we know of. I'm sure there's countless stories we have no idea. And I know that as time goes on, this will just increase. That we will, these occurrences are not going to decrease. But the question is, will we share? Will we be firm? Will we go out there? And are we willing to accept the consequences, socially, physically, or any other way, that come with attaching ourselves to Jesus Christ? And we have to. We have to be ready for what's to come. As it says, we must endure to the end. When we preach God's word, we cannot skip over things that would be hard or tough to preach. And we cannot be really concerned about offending others and the listeners. Whether it's in private conversations or public messages or different things, the word of God is going to offend, because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And we need the perfecter of our faith to work in us and to work through us so we can affect our community around us. Stephen, if we removed any potential offensive things from Peter and Stephen and the other disciples' sermons, speeches, whatever we want to call them, what's left? Like, there's not much. And it would be the things that, oh yeah, we already know, but the heart of the messages would be gone. nothing left. They stand as wonderful examples as to how to preach. And they were trained by the Lord Jesus. In Peter's case, and Stephen from directly after. So in Matthew 10:23, it says, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now it is important to say preaching doesn't have to be a suicide mission. It's the sensitivity of the Spirit. Sadly, there are times where that does happen, where they're martyred. But sometimes with the sensitivity of the Spirit, you have to understand when enough said and let it ride, let it soak in, and you can dust your feet off if you want to on your way out, or you can just flee and hit the trails and live to see another day and hope that X amount of years later that you see results of what was said and what was done. But it's important to lean on the Holy Spirit, preach the convictions of the Holy Spirit, and nothing less, and bigger key, nothing more. Those are both have to be in balance. And verse 23 ends with the statement, "The Son of Man will return before they have gone through all the towns of Israel." Now, what does that refer to? Is it referring to geography? Is it referring to the people group? Or is it foresight into the rapture and the end times? What about the great dispersion? How does that all play into factors here? How can this verse be interpreted with the Great Commission as well? Well, I would like to lean towards that there's a grand meaning to the statement. However, we will never firmly know a definitive answer on this one. But I do believe that there is reference to future events, specifically end times related. While events like the dispersion play a large factor, as Jesus knew the Jewish people would become dispersed, Jesus later instructed his disciples to preach to the ends of the earth. This may be a clue to the understanding of this verse in this chapter. But it's important to know that Christ is coming back. And we have to give account for what we've done. And we have a responsibility to preach and to teach, no matter who you are, no matter what setting, if you are a disciple of the Lord, you need to share in whichever way God brings you to share. That could be one-on-one. It could be more than one-on-one. It doesn't matter, but we have to share the good news as we are disciples. So in conclusion, we live in a cushy land filled with sin and people who apparently place high priorities in society on being tolerant to this sin, to be socially and politically correct. We, the church, unfortunately, have been molded into an apathy state where we don't want to offend. We typically stay in our corners and in our buildings and in our groups, and we need to break out of that. We need to wake up. And we don't know how much time we have left. And every day is a blessing from the Lord, and we're not promised it. And we have to put an emphasis on truth and understanding that the truth will offend. And that we need to challenge each other, that we are able to have those wise and cunning conversations with each other, to challenge each other, to grow each other, and to grow ourselves, and so that we can go out with effectiveness and not be a bunch of sheep being mowed down by the wolves unprepared. Because there are wolves out there. And some of them are nice looking wolves. You want to go and pet them, but they will maul you. And it is a dangerous place in different ways to share the gospel. But we have to. And we have to be wise about it. And it will be super unpopular. But we need to bring it outside these walls. We have to be willing to do those unpopular things. And it's what our community needs. It's what this world needs. And it needs to start right here. In these walls, training each other up, challenging each other, iron sharpening iron. So we go out there with the Holy Spirit as our guiding force, and that we don't say anything that is of ourselves, but we are just in tune with the Lord, sighted in, and that we are bold in our approach and get through to the meat of the issue, the heart of the issue, and realize we have a lost generation that desperately needs the Lord and desperately needs the message. And we have it. And we need to bring it. And that is the road we need to take. And so we are the vessels and the instruments of the Lord. And so that the one and only holy truth might be proclaimed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for who you are. Lord, I just pray for that boldness and that guidance and that teaching of your Spirit for all of us. Lord, in this church, in this direct assembly and the other churches in Timmins, Lord, that you would just work in us and through us. And Lord, I just pray that you will just guide our ways, and Lord, bring forth your truth in our personal lives, and tear down different things that we have that exist that shouldn't, and that you are just bring clarity and wisdom and knowledge of you and the truth of all things to us personally, so that we can go and share them in this community. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.